Now tonight I want to preach on the subject again of Christ our sin offering. I introduced this subject last week in dealing with the similarities and the distinctions between the last two offerings beginning at Leviticus chapter 4. And that's where I'm going to preach from my text in Leviticus 4. And these offerings, the book of Leviticus begins by giving us the five offerings from which God prescribed through the law by Moses to the nation of Israel as a way to approach God. These are ways of worshiping God. And I want to read the last part of the psalm that I had Brother Jim read, Psalm 66, as an introduction to this, because I chose this psalm because the last few verses describe the attitude and the spirit of the offerer, the one who brings these offerings, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and even the first three, the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering. But here in Psalm 66 and verse 13, the psalmist writes, "I will go into thy house with burnt offerings." That is, I'm going to approach God by an offering. That's a blood offering. That's a sacrifice. You cannot approach God without a sacrifice, and that represents Christ, our blood offering, our burnt offering. He said, "I will pay thee my vows." I'll pay homage to God, give him the glory. This psalm started off, I don't know if you noticed it, but several times God is described as terrible. His works are terrible. And when we think of something being terrible, we think of the negative, don't we? But that's not what that means. We would say it this way today, it's awesome. It's awesome. You know, God is awesome, and his works are awesome. And we pay our vows to God. He says in verse 14, which my lips have uttered, that is my vows to God, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Now, the sin offering and the trespass offering, they're to be brought when somebody's in trouble. We're going to see that. When you're in trouble. When sin is committed unknowingly, but then it's found out. You're to come in repentance. And he said, when I was in trouble, and he says in verse 15, I will offer. Somebody said, well, is that the only time we're to come to God when we're in trouble? Well, no. But that's a good time to come to God when we're in trouble. And he says in verse 15, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifice of fatlings, which with the incense of rams, I will offer bullocks with goats, these offerings, these blood offerings. And it says in verse 16, come and hear all ye that fear God, that's worship God, trust God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Now take note of that. When you bring an offering, what you're declaring, even in your lowest moments, even in your trouble, what God has done for your soul. And that's important because I want you to look at the next line. He says, I cried unto him with my mouth, verse 17, and he was extolled with my tongue. I cried out for mercy. God was honored. That's what that means. And look at verse 18. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That just sounds strange, doesn't it? Now, let me show you what that means. Now, we're to acknowledge that we're sinners within ourselves. We're to come humbly as sinners seeking mercy, but we're not to come regarding our sin. We're to come regarding the Lord, regarding his grace, regarding the offering which typifies Christ, which we bring Christ himself. See, that's our regard. You know, some people, when they come in prayer, when they come in worship, they regard their sin. All they can talk about is how great of a sinner they are. Well, we are great sinners. But we're not to have regard to that. We're to come in Christ, declaring what God has done for our souls, that he's put away our sins by the blood of Christ, that we're accepted in the Beloved, in the righteousness of Christ. We're to come worshiping God, bringing an offering by looking to Christ, not looking at ourselves. And that's what he means by that. He said, the Lord will not hear me if I regard my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that. But my hope is not in my, not even my confession of sin. My hope is in Christ. You see, that's what these offerings are all about. And he says, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now go back to Leviticus 4. That's the attitude. You know, all these offerings that we've studied, and the last two here, you just imagine this now. And you think about this, and talking about the glory and the power of Christ. Every one of these offerings were fulfilled in one work by Jesus Christ our Lord. One work, his death on the cross. That's our propitiation. That's our blood offering, which brought satisfaction to a holy God for our sins and made us what we are in him. Death of the sacrifice that brings satisfaction. And here in Leviticus chapter 4, now this is the sin offering. In the sin offering, the emphasis is on the person. The person or the persons who bring the offering. In the trespass offering, the emphasis is on the sin itself, the act itself. In other words, individual sins. And this is how the person brings the offering. And they're divided up into different classes of people. The first one that's mentioned is the high priest, when the high priest sins. Now, you know, the high priest of Israel was just a sinful man like you and me. Thank God that our great high priest Christ was not a sinful man. He was a perfect man, the God-man. And sin was laid upon him. But this shows you how the no type is perfect now. And each part and each facet of the type will not fit the anti-type, which is Christ. So here's a sinful man who is put in an awesome office, the great high priest, you see, the high priest of Israel. But who is he? He's a sinner. And the book of Hebrews teaches that he had to go in offering blood, not just for the sins of the people, but for his own sins. Christ, when he went in to the Father, as he presented himself, he went in not for himself, but for his people. And that's the difference. So he deals with that in the first 12 verses, and that really lays the groundwork of everything the sin offering represents, and that's what we'll focus on tonight. But after that, beginning at verse 13, he deals with the sins of the whole congregation. What about the whole congregation? What are they to do? What are they to bring when they sin? And then in the next set of verses in chapter 4, he deals with the rulers, the civil leaders, when they sin. And then lastly, the common people. And what is showing there is that from the high priest of Israel down to the common people, all are in need of grace. All are in need of mercy. All are in need of Christ. Doesn't matter what station you are, what class of people you are, doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter who your daddy was or who your granddaddy was, you're a sinner in need of salvation by God's grace. And that held true just as much for the high priest of Israel under the old covenant as it did to the lowest pauper that could be found in that nation at that time, the lowest beggar. Because you see, we all have one thing in common. We're all spiritual beggars. You may have a big bank account, but you're still a spiritual beggar. That's right. Begging for mercy. We're all sinners, ruined by the fall. We're all spiritual lepers, and we need cleansing. That's right. That's what we have in common. He says in verse 1, look here. He says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. Now, you remember last week I said the emphasis there is not excusing sins of ignorance. If it would excuse it, there'd be no blood offering required. There'd be no sin offering required. But the emphasis here is on our sinful human nature, sin of the heart, sins of omission, sins we commit we don't even know about. We're sinners every second of the day. That's right. Where there's not a moment that we can look up and say, we have kept the law perfectly. We love God perfectly and love our neighbor as ourselves. Certainly sin is seen in what I do, and sin is seen in what I don't do. But my friend, if you've never seen that sin is what we are, you've never seen the depravity of the human heart. Is that right? That's why we're in such need. That's why it's impossible for us to be saved by our works. Somebody says, well, I'm going to determine in my mind that today I'm not going to sin. Well, what about sins of ignorance? We read that passage last week out of the Psalms where he said, forgive me of my secret sins. He's not talking about sins he did in secret. He's talking about sins that were hidden from his view. You see? And you think about that. This is the sin of the heart. It's a heart matter. And it reaches to the heart. And the first three offerings, as I said last week, they were not required for each individual. They were voluntary, but here this is required. It's required that when it comes to the knowledge of an individual that he's a sinner, that he has sinned, he must bring the sin offering. He must bring it. That's why we must continually look to Christ. We must continually rest in him and his blood and righteousness for our whole salvation. And also atonement dominates this offering, the sin offering and the trespass offering, a covering for sin. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, this offering was a covering for the sin. Now listen, let me tell you something about the Lord. He's our mercy seat, and he not only covers our sin, he does away with our sin. He's a better offering, a better sacrifice. He's a propitiation. You know, that's technically the word atonement in the Old Testament means a covering for sin. And you don't really see that word atonement in the New Testament. It's translated in Romans 5 as atonement, but technically it's reconciliation in the book of Romans. And what it's showing here is all the atonements that were given in the Old Covenant were inferior pictures to the full and complete satisfaction that Christ, who made atonement for our sins, would bring. You see, the type's always inferior to Christ, who is the reality. So don't get that confused. Now, no type is perfect. Remember what I said now. All these picture Christ, but every detail cannot be used perfectly. Christ is perfect, not the type. And sometimes the offering will tell us something even about the offerer himself. For example, one of the distinctions of the sin offering is that it provided for both what we call public sin and private sin. And what we mean by public sin is that when the whole congregation was affected by the sin. And then the private sin would be when just an individual was affected. There were offerings available for those who had sinned as a group and those who had sinned as individuals. And when it was offered for the sin of a group, the whole congregation, or a public individual representing a group, you see, when the high priest sinned, you know what? He represented the people. Just like when Adam fell, he fell as a representative. He brought the whole human race down with him, Scripture says. You see, Adam didn't sin as an individual. He sinned as a representative. For as in Adam, all die. Who are the all there? All whom Adam represented. When he fell, I fell. You too. You say, I wasn't born that. You were in Adam. Who said so? God did. And he's the judge of all. And we were born in Adam. See, that's why we're born in sin, because we fell in Adam. And so when the high priest sinned, there was an offering for that sin, because he represented the people. And then when the whole congregation sinned, that certainly brought sin upon everybody, because it was the whole congregation. And then even when a civil magistrate, he was a representative of the people too, when he sinned, there was an offering for that. And then there were offerings for individuals. When it was a representative sin, a public sin that came upon the people, the offering had to be a male, without blemish. And that pictures Christ, who was born of men. He's the God-man, without blemish. But when it was an individual sin, the animal could be a female, represented subservience. That's what that was for. In other words, an individual didn't represent the people on his own. And in the offerings for the high priest and the whole congregation and a ruler, representation was at the forefront. And they had to be a male, picturing Christ, the symbol of the ruler or the dominant one. And among the common people, it was individual responsibility. They offered a female, which represented an individual acting on his own. Now, you think about that back in the garden. Who sinned first in the garden? Eve did. But her sin didn't bring the whole congregation down. She was not the representative, you see. Adam was. Eve was deceived, the scripture says. But Adam knew full well what he was doing. You know what he did? He took sides with Eve against God. He took sides with Satan against God. But he took sides with his wife. And when Adam fell, the whole congregation, the whole human race fell. Adam was the representative. And that's the difference in these offerings here. Now, our Savior had to be a male. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Adam, the first Adam, fell. Christ, the last Adam, he kept the law. He suffered, bled, and died. He brought reconciliation. He's the Savior of his sheep. But now listen, he not only saves males, he saves females too. Aren't you ladies glad? He's the Savior of his people out of every tribe and nation. And in Christ, the Bible says, there is no male nor female. Now, that doesn't mean that when you get in Christ, you become neuter. It doesn't mean that you become, as they say, androgynous. You're still a female and I'm still a male. But what it means is in Christ, that distinction makes no difference. We're all sinners in need of grace, and he saves sinners. And that's what that means. There's also provision made for people who could not afford animals, like the bull or the goat or the lamb. Look over at chapter 5 and look at verse 7. If the person was not able to afford such, he says in verse 7 of chapter 5, "And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then shall he bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons unto the Lord. One for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering." So if they couldn't afford... See, a provision was made by God for the poorest of the people. And then it goes even further. And this also applies to the trespass offering. Look at verse 11 of that same chapter. Now listen to this. It says, "But if he be not able to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, if he's so poor that he can't even afford turtle doves and pigeons, which were common back in that day, then he that sins shall bring for his offering the 10th part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it." See, he's bringing this for an offering, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit. You see, this represents someone who has sinned against God coming. And he says, "Neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering." Now, that may seem strange in light of the basic command and the basic tenet of our gospel, which says this: without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But you see, you've got to recall the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering had to be a slain animal. Blood must flow. Life had to be taken. Now, why? Well, God said it to Adam before Adam fell. He said, "In the day that you eatest thereof," what? "Thou shalt" what? "Surely" what? "Die." You must surely die. And when Adam and Eve fell and they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaf aprons, no blood, what'd God do? He removed the fig leaf aprons and he slew animals. He shed blood and he made coats of skin. And the first example that we read in the scriptures of two men approaching God on the basis of offering, one was accepted, one wasn't. What was the difference? The blood. Cain didn't bring blood. See, he followed his daddy Adam in rebellion against God. But Abel brought blood, representing Christ. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." and without the shedding of blood. So how does this offering here go by that? Well, again, you've got to recall the burnt offering. The burnt offering's already been given. The blood's already been shed. The sacrifice was the groundwork of all the rest, and it must show forth death. So for the poor man, who couldn't even afford a turtle dove or a young pigeon, he had this provision of fine flour to show forth his need of Christ and faith in Christ. But you know what he had to do? He had to look back to the burnt offering for the blood atonement. And he had to look forward to the day of atonement when the high priest would go into the holiest of all to take care of the sin matter before God. God still must be just, even though this provision was made. And he had to see the whole picture of God justifying the ungodly in Christ. Now, as I said, look back at Leviticus 4 now. This sin offering emphasizes what we are by nature. Emphasizes our relationship with God. What we need for communion with God. Look at verse 3. It's speaking of the priest. He said, if the priest that is anointed. Now, that's the high priest. The anointed priest. That word anointed is the same word that is sometimes translated Messiah. And what it means is this man is a picture of Christ, our high priest. And he says, if he do sin according to the sin of the people, that he sins such a sin that it affects the whole congregation. That's what that means. He's the representative, you see. Then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Here's this man who was divinely appointed the representative of the people. When he sinned, it affected everybody. You see, the gospel is a message of representation. It's a message of substitution. It's a message of satisfaction. And this man had to bring a young bullock. And it was a male bullock unto the Lord without blemish. Now that represents Christ. It's a symbol of Christ, our perfect sacrifice. Our perfect sin bearer. That what we offer to God cannot be in itself corrupt. That's so. And of course, we're going to see how sin is only laid upon the offering by imputation, by account, by charging. And what a perfect picture of our Savior who was made sin for us. Christ who knew no sin. Christ who did no sin for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So He took our sins as they were laid to His charge. And He gives us in return His righteousness which is laid to our charge. So that we can honestly before God and men say, yes, we are righteous in Christ. And this man himself, the high priest, represents our Savior. Look at the last part. A young bullock, this is the substitute without blemish. And he offered it unto the Lord. This is a male ox without blemish, the perfection in Christ. And it's offered unto the Lord. This offering's not offered unto men. This offering's not offered unto Satan. This offering is offered unto the Lord, for it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Christ offered himself without spot, the scripture says, where? Or to whom? To God. God had to be satisfied. Somebody said Satan had to be satisfied. Well, Satan's never satisfied, and he's certainly not satisfied with the death of Christ. That was his defeat. But God had to be satisfied. God's holy. And that shines through all these offerings. He goes on in verse 4. He says, he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. That's the place where God said he would meet with sinners. You see, this blood that was shed, all of it, it had to be shed before the Lord, under the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head. That's a picture of imputation. Sin being laid upon the sacrifice. And it's a picture of the sinner's faith in the Lord. Coming by faith, looking unto Christ. Saying, I'm a sinner, but my hope is in God's appointed substitute and sin offering. And he had to kill the bullock before the Lord. The blood had to be shed. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Look at verse 5. He says, and the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord. Now that seven, you know, represents completion, perfection. This is a perfect, complete sacrifice. That's why we don't have to bring anything else. That's why we're forbidden to bring anything else. My friend, do not come before God with anything but Christ and Him crucified. All right? Don't bring your works. Don't bring your efforts. Don't bring your experiences. Don't bring your pedigree. Don't bring anything but Christ and Him crucified. You see that? And that's what this means. His blood seven times. His sacrifice was the complete sacrifice for all our sins. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10, I believe it's verse 18, says, where remission of these are, there is no more offering for sin. Why? Because Christ did it all. His is complete. His is perfect. The only reason any sinner would bring anything plus Christ is because he sees Christ as insufficient. And that's blasphemy, isn't it? That's unbelief. But he's not insufficient. Seven times before the Lord. And before the veil of the sanctuary. You see, this blood had special relationship to the one behind that veil. In the Holy of Holies. That complete sacrifice. And it says in verse 7, the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. You remember that incense altar? It was right before the curtain, the inner curtain that separated the holy place from the holiest of all. And it had those horns on the four corners, representing the four corners of the earth. Remember, that's where the incense would go up, representing the prayers of the saints and the intercession of Christ, which goes up before through Him to God for all His people, north, south, east, west. A people out of every tribe and nation. Redeemed by the Lord. And this altar, some of the blood, the priest would put some of the blood on the horns of the altar. And that smearing some of the, and that's what it literally is, he would smear it. It wasn't just like he dotted it. He'd smear it on the horns of the altar of incense. And that signifies the fellowship of the people of God through communion with Christ. Right there. We're all one in Him. And the rest of the blood, look at it in verse 7. He said, it shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the rest of the blood was poured at the bottom. And these issues of offering for sin show that there is absolutely no interruption in the communion that God's people have with Him through Christ. Even our sins cannot cut us off from God. That's right. Somebody says, well, it can sure destroy your joy. Well, it can harm it quite a bit. You know, you remember when David prayed in Psalm 51. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Yeah, we can lose sight of it, but I want to tell you something. God never does. And we better thank God every day for that fact. You hear me? We can lose sight of it. We can get so caught up in ourselves and in our world and in our pity and in our anger and everything, we can lose sight of it. But thank God, God never does. And that's our hope. Somebody said it this way, it's not our hold upon Christ that saves us, it's His hold upon us. And that's another thing, that these things. Somebody said, well, sin sometimes will interrupt the believer's communion with God, not his union. Our union is in Christ, but our communion. Well, that may be true, but I'm going to tell you something. The only remedy for that is the blood. The only remedy for that is to bring the sin offering. Somebody said, well, if that's true, then why don't we have to do that every day? We do. Don't you look to Christ every day? I mean, do you just look to Him on Sunday or on Wednesday? What about in between? We bring the sin offering every day. Huh? When we look to Christ and rest in Him. Look over at verse 8. He says, and he shall take off from it all of the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards. and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the two kidneys, it shall he take away. And as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, you remember that when we studied the peace offering, that fat was taken off. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. It means the same thing as it did in the peace offering. It would burn in the sense of the smoke of incense going up unto the Lord, a sweet savor. The fat represents the best, you see. The best that went up to God, that was given to God, the best that can be offered. And that burning there, that burnt there, it literally means the burning of a sweet savor, like the sweet incense. When we come to God for forgiveness for our sins, what do? We bring the best. We bring Christ. We bring the sweet sacrifice of His Son. And anything less is unacceptable. And anything more is unnecessary. We bring Him. So that's the burning of the sweet savor on the altar of incense. But look at verse 11. He says, "And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burned." Now that's burning the uncomely parts, the dirt, the filth, you see. And that was burned outside the camp. And this word burnt here is another word. And it's burnt in the sense of burning it up so as to destroy it to where it's gone. It's gone. Like ashes. Like ashes. You ever been on a campfire? Some of you have fireplaces in your homes and you got ashes. Pick up a big bunch of ashes. Pick up a handful of them and squeeze, and what happens? It's like nothing, isn't it? It's like air, isn't it? They're gone. Maybe a little dust on your hand. And that's it. And that's what he's showing here, that this is burnt up totally outside the camp under God's judgment, bearing the judgment of sin. You see, these uncomely parts were brought to a clean place outside the camp, outside the fellowship of the Lord and His people. What is he teaching here? He says, when God deals with our sins, you know what happens? When He deals with our sins through Christ, listen to me, they're gone. They are gone. You say, well, I still see them. Well, I know you do. And I know I do. But you know what now? You're not really the one that counts in this matter. God is. Isn't that right? God's the one who really counts here. You see, the problem of man in Adam is that he's guilty before God. Right? I mean, he can be out free, roaming the country, doing anything he wants to before men. But in Adam, he's what? He's guilty before God. And the blessedness of the man in Christ is that it is God who justifies him. Now, he may be down in the lowest jail cell on earth, but he's still justified before a holy God in Christ. So somebody says, well, that's strange. Yes, it is. But it's also the glory of God's grace. And you know, this speaks of our Savior. Look over at John chapter 19. This thing about being burned outside the camp. You know, that's a direct reference to our Lord. Let me show you that. Look over at John chapter 19. This is His crucifixion. And it says, when they crucified our Lord, verse 16 of John 19 says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and they led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him." That was outside of their holy city. You see, they looked upon him as a malefactor, a criminal, a blasphemer, a wicked man. That's the way we looked upon our Lord. See? So that he had to be carried outside the city bearing our sins. That's what this in the sin offering represents. Christ bearing our sins. And he was crucified between two others with him, two thieves on either side. And then look at Hebrews 13. You see, he wasn't good enough in the view of sinful man to be in their presence. That's a good description of man by nature, isn't it? Look at Hebrews 13. And verse 10. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. We who are in Christ, and Christ is our altar. Those who still serve that earthly tabernacle, trying to keep that old covenant in effect, have no right to our altar. In other words, they've rejected our altar. They've rejected Christ. So he says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. That's a direct reference to Leviticus 4. Wherefore, now listen, for this reason, now here's the fulfillment of the type. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the camp. That's where he went, bearing our sins on Golgotha's hill, giving himself up unto the justice of his Father to save us from our sins. Bearing our filth, bearing our wickedness. Huh? Think about that. The wickedness and the filth of all his people, laying his life down for the sheep. And he says in verse 13, now where do we go? Well, we go to him. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We follow him. We look to him on the cross as our sin bearer, as our propitiation. And we follow him in opposition to the world. And you know how they look upon us? Well, Paul said it this way. He said, after the way which they call heresy, that's the way I worship God. They look upon believers as being the filth of the world. That's why Satan and his followers look upon the true church, not the false church, but the true church, as the filth of the world, the scourge of the earth. And yet God says in Hebrews chapter 11 that the world's not even worthy of his people, his redeemed people. Go back to Leviticus 4 and I'll close with this. Now, look at verse 13. Now the other offerings are basically the same, except that the individual was limited, and even the whole congregation. It says, look at verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, which are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, when it's brought to their attention, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. So when the whole thing is known, then they are to bring the offering. Well, that's a good picture of man by nature, because by nature we don't even know our sinfulness, do we? Until God the Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse of it. Paul called that the exceeding sinfulness of sin in Romans chapter 7. He said, before the law came, I thought I was okay. I thought I was all right. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. I saw how much of a sinner I was. I saw that I needed a blood offering. I saw I needed Christ. I saw I was a miserable wretch without hope, without God, and without salvation, except that God have mercy upon me. That's right, isn't it? Well, look down at verse 25 of chapter 4. Here he's talking about when a ruler sinned. He said, and the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering. Now there, instead of going into the holiest, going into the holy place and putting it on the curtain and on the incense, he puts it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. And he says, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. Saw that before. And then look down at verse 30. This is the common people. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. So we see there's a variation here in the congregation and the rulers and the people as far as the priest and where he put the blood. For them, he put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and not on the curtain. Now, why is that different? Well, I believe it's to emphasize this point, that under that old covenant, the law of Moses, that nation was very limited in their approach to God. You see, they could not go into the Holy of Holies. Only one man could do that, and that's the high priest. They had no access to the holy place individually, and it was limited. It was inferior. But what does that say for us? Well, turn to Hebrews 10. What about us in the new covenant? Well, the new covenant and what we have in Christ is far superior than what they had under the old covenant. How so? Look at verse 19. Now, this is speaking of the new covenant. Having therefore... we have free, open access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, who is our high priest. They didn't have that physically. They could... no. Listen, if anybody back then, that tabernacle was standing, if anybody went into that holiest of all, who was not the appointed high priest, at the appointed time, in the appointed way, by the appointed means, what would happen to him? Death. You saw an... I said he didn't really go into the holiest of all. He just went into the holy place and burned strange fire. You'll see that in Leviticus. You see, only... but see, Christ, our great high priest, who went in one time and he's made us a kingdom of priests, we have... that word bold there means liberty. Confident, free access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. A new and living way, he calls it. A new way. No man cometh unto the by him, which he has created for us. See that? The one who made it. He made it, and he did it for us. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh, he offered his humanity as the God-man. And he said, and having an high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil, guilty, legal conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, clean, 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 in Christ, our sin offering. All right.